So we have been studying on Sunday nights for a while about the whole armor of God that he has given us to fight against temptation. And we studied that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, that starts with the commandment for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and then to put on the whole armor of God and what it is able to do. And then all of the very specific parts of the armor of God. And so we've gone through a study of all of those verses recently. We might say, since we finished verse 17, where he finished the last of the parts of the armor of God, we might say, well, then we are done with that study. But we want to go back and read from Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, and actually carry it down through verse 20 and see that at the conclusion of this, there's something else that we need to consider that is absolutely vital for us to be able to prevail in our battle against temptation, and that is prayer. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 now and read verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we've covered all of that in our study. Now, when I say all of that, that is to the limited extent that we can in any of these individual lessons. To really cover all that is taught there, that is going to be a lifetime of our study and our lifetime of diligent application of these teachings in our lives. But when we read in verses 18 through 20, he doesn't put a period there at the end of verse 17. It's a continuation of the same sentence, really. As he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that's when we come to the end of the sentence. So we've not really properly studied this passage without also including what is there in verses 18 through 20 as part of our study. And that is the importance and the necessity of our praying to God. Now, what's going to happen if we go into battle against temptation? Which, how many days any of us that have that are children of God, followers of Christ, any of us in here, can we look back and remember the day in our lives where we were given a complete day off from any temptation whatsoever? If we think we had such a day, I don't think any of us do, but if we do, then we just did not recognize the temptations on that particular day. We're not given a day off. The devil does flee from us. We're given a rest from temptation and those trials on our faith, but there's always going to be something there every day. There's going to be commandments we have to obey of the Lord every day in various parts of our lives. And along with those commandments of the Lord and what we're supposed to do, we're going to have temptations from the devil to not do those things. And so we're going to face temptation each and every day that we live. Now, if we approach each day and whatever temptations are going to come before us on that day and thinking about these teachings of the Lord here, to be strong in him and in the power of his might and putting on that whole armor of God. And if we're considering all the parts of his armor and the things that he teaches in his word that go along with all of those parts of the armor, and so that we go into the fight with all that God has made available to us. And if we do that, but we do not go to him and ask him for deliverance from temptation and ask him for his help in those temptations, that we would put on that armor, that we would resist the devil steadfast in the faith, and that we would overcome. And if we're not pleading with God each and every day through those temptations, asking him for his help in it, and if we're not praying for one another, that the Lord help each and every one of us in all of the temptations that we face in our lives, then are we going to overcome? Are we going to withstand in the evil day? And having done all, are we going to be left standing, or are we going to fall? If we're not praying to God, then we're going to fall. And there's a reason why he includes that in those verses 18 through 20 in this context, in this section of teaching about what we need to do in order to withstand in that evil day, to win that spiritual battle that we're in, and to resist and stand against the wiles of the devil. So we have to study about prayer and about what he tells us to do about that. Now, one of the things that should help us very much is if we recognize that our prayers please God. There's a reason he's commanded us to pray. I mean, does he have to command us to pray? Is God able to help us and do things for us without us asking him to? Does he have the power to do that? He can do that. But he asks us, or he commands us, to ask him for the things that we need, and including the things that he's promised to give us. And there's a reason for that. It does please God very much when we pray to him. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he tells us of one of these parts of the vision that God gave to John in that book. It says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So when he's giving that description of the prayers of the holy ones, his saints, that's what that word means, those who are holy to him. That's his children. Well, how does God regard the prayers of those who are sanctified, who are set apart for him, that are living for him, when those children of his beseech him, their father, for his help in the situations that they're in? How does he regard that? Well, he's describing that there as this incense that is ascending to God, to him, before his throne. Now, is he describing that as something that is very pleasing to God? It's a sweet-smelling savor to him. So that's what our prayers are to him. God is on his throne, and when we are offering up our prayers to him, that comes to him on his throne as something very pleasing to him. He delights in our praying to him. That being the case, I mean, how much motivation do we need to pray to him? And we're told how much it pleases God that we do so. That should certainly motivate us to pray to him. He's very inclined. He's eager to help us and respond to those prayers and fulfill those requests that we make to him. So we should pray continually. And we have many verses that teach us to do that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This was on the day that the church was established on Pentecost. In Acts 2, 42, he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So this is something that the church did from the very day that it was established. Those that were in it were continuing steadfastly in prayers. Well, we certainly need to follow that example of those ones who were part of the church from the very first day that it was established. It's the same church, that same eternal kingdom of God, that we're a part of today. We need to be doing the same things that they were doing in Acts 2, verse 42, including that continuing steadfastly in prayers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And how often do we see that connection when he's mentioning the endurance that we need to have in tribulation along with our continuing in prayer? He does right there, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So we see it in Ephesians 6. We also see that same connection there in Romans 12 and verse 12 and other places also. We just read in Ephesians 6:18, with praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We've all heard 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's a three-word verse, but a lot of power in what it's teaching us there. Pray without ceasing. And so that's what the Lord commands us to do. Now, for our prayers to be pleasing to God, to be that incense that comes up before him on his throne, as he mentioned in that in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4 that we read a while ago, it's the prayers of the saints of the holy ones. Does how we live and what we're doing have any impact or bearing on our prayers and how God regards them and how he would respond to those prayers and our requests therein? And there is a strong link there also that we need to be aware of and remind ourselves of. We need to have the right heart when we pray, and that needs to be demonstrated by what we're doing and how we're living before God. In James 5, verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are a lot of pieces to that. It wasn't that long ago that we were studying in the book of James on Wednesday nights and went through a detailed study of the points that are in that verse. But for now, we can certainly see the part where he says that we need to be righteous. He doesn't say the effectual fervent prayer of a wicked man avails much. Does it make a difference for us to be righteous, to be doing what is right in the Lord's sight, that is keeping his commandments? And the answer to that is yes. 1 Peter 3:12. This is a quotation from Psalm 34 as part of the teaching of the fear of the Lord. That is such an important teaching. It's not only found in detail in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 18. And it's quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if anybody has any question about whether those principles in that Psalm 34 and the principles of having the fear of the Lord, that's not something that's tied to or is strictly a part of the old covenant. It is something that God has required of man always and continues to, regardless of what covenant that one might be under. For us, of course, now we're under the law of Christ, as we studied this morning. But he says in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. I mean, does it make a difference how we live? It does. As he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the Lord's eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But his face is against the evildoers. So we can see what kind of person we need to be. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, this is the other side. Kind of like he ended on there in 1 Peter 3:12. But Isaiah 59:2, here's what God said to his people Israel in their rebellion against him. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Can that happen to where God would no longer listen to us? If we turn away from him, then that's what's going to happen. We can cause God to hide his face from us where he will not hear us. And not just hide his face from us, but have his face against us if we're doing evil. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's go to another one on the positive side, 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, that was just a brief survey through several scriptures that show us the tie between how we live in this life before God and the effect that has on our prayers and whether God is going to regard those prayers, listen to those prayers, and respond favorably to them. Now, it's not just, well, we have to be righteous. We do. We also need to see how that includes how we treat one another. Now, how often does God make the connection between living for him, but then loving others, especially those that are in his family, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, how can we love God whom we've not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? I mean, that's a question that he asks in the book of 1 John in chapter 4. Well, we have to love one another, and we have to show tenderness and be kind to and love one another. That's a very important part of our being righteous before God, such that he will hear our prayers. An example of that principle we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in the form of a warning, when he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If a man is mistreating his wife, and if he doesn't love her, and if he's not treating her in the way that he's teaching right here. He had instructions for wives and how they're to treat their husbands down through verse 6. But in verse 7, can a man's prayers be hindered by not treating his wife properly? And the Lord says that is so. So we to live righteously before God, that's going to have great application to how we're treating others. That's going to start right there in our own homes and our families and how we treat one another. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Jesus is teaching here about how to pray. He says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So if we're asking God for something, but we're not loving our brother and we're not showing that love by forgiving somebody who's done something wrong against us, is he going to forgive us? Is he going to hear those prayers? And he's very clear there that he will not. So we have to love one another. We have to forgive each other. And we need to be humble and show humility before him. Luke chapter 18, the Lord described a man whose prayers were not availing much. And in contrast, a man that God was showing mercy to and listening to. And it was based on the humility of that man that God regarded. But the pride of the other that God rejected. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And just pausing there, if we at any time catch ourselves in our prayers, thanking God that that we're not like somebody else or other people, and then we're telling God how wonderful we are in our prayers, that should we should stop right there and recognize the similarity between what we're doing and what this man did, and the effect that had on the Lord as far as what he was praying for. In contrast, verse 13 says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so we have to have humble hearts in seeking God and making our requests known to him. We also have to have faith. And this must especially be demonstrated in asking God for those things that he's promised us, which there are many things that he has. For example, God has promised to give us our food and drink and clothes if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. This is the context of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He doesn't just put that verse in there all by its lonesome and leave it up to us to decide what these things are that he says he will add to us if we seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. He's told us what these things are in the verses that precede that, and it's food, drink, and clothes, the necessities of life as we often refer to them. God is promising to feed us and clothe us. He's going to keep us alive, give us what we need physically to sustain our lives. We don't need to spend our lives and our concentration on those things. God says he will provide that, which is a great blessing to us, because then we're freed up to be concerned about what? Seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. And if we'll do that, God's going to take care of all the physical needs we have, one way or another. And we need to trust him in that. He's promised that. But in Matthew chapter 6, a little bit earlier in the same chapter, in verse 11, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, one of the things he said in verse 11 was, "Give us this day our daily bread." So Jesus teaches us to ask God for our daily bread. So if it's our daily bread, then how often should we be asking God to provide what we need? Every day. And God has promised he will provide those things if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. So could we take the attitude, well, God promised to give it to us anyway, so why do I need to ask? Well, of course, Jesus teaches us to, but there's a reason for that. He's teaching us to ask God even for those things that he's promised us. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8, in fact, in all of this right now, we're looking at verses within that one sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 7 and verse 8, he says, "For everyone that asketh," I will read 7 and 8 together, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Are there conditions to receive something from God and to find and to have a door opened by him for us? There are conditions to receive. We have to ask. To find, we have to seek. To have the door opened, we have to knock. God can and will do, but he requires of us to do things also in order to receive from him, and we have to do that. And that includes asking him. So if we don't ask, are we going to receive? The answer would be no. James chapter 4 and verse 2, there's an example of that there. James 4 verse 2, he says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not, because you ask not." Now there's several problems that he mentions in that verse that they were having. But one of them, the last thing that he mentions there, is that they weren't asking God for what they did need. they were seeking some wrong things. So God was not going to give that if that's what they were praying for, not as a good thing for them. But they needed to ask for good. They needed to seek for good things, but they needed to ask God for those things. They weren't receiving. They weren't asking. So if we don't ask, we'll receive not if we ask not. So we do need to ask. And asking pleases God. As we were looking at a while ago in Revelation 4, verses 3 and 4, for our prayers to be pleasing to God, and as that sweet-smelling savor, like that incense rising up to him on his throne, for that to please him, we have to have faith. Can we please God without faith? And the answer to that is no. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if we're not asking God to give us those things that we need, including those things that he's promised to give us, then what are we actually saying there, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6? We can't please God without faith, and if we have faith, that includes not only believing that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we don't bother to ask him, what are we really saying? Do we really believe that he's the one that's providing all of those things? If we don't go to him and ask him, we're really saying that we don't actually believe that. We certainly don't believe it enough. To please him, we have to believe that. And if we believe that, are we going to show it through our prayers, by asking him? And the answer is yes. And we need to do that. And when we ask for those things, we have to ask that in faith. And that's why he says for those things that he's promised that he requires us to ask in faith. The book of James chapter 1, in verses 5 through 7, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Does that sound like a promise? It will, he says. But what does he also require there? That we ask. So he commands us to ask if we lack wisdom. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here for those who think that they lack no wisdom, they got it all. I hope that none of our hands would go up. So he says if we lack wisdom, we need to ask God, and he says it will be given. So that's a promise, but again, we have to ask for it. Verse 7 says, verse 6 rather, he says, but let him ask in faith. Well, where does faith come from? Hearing God's word. Romans 10:17. Have we just heard in God's word in verse 5 that he will give us wisdom if we ask for it? We just heard it there. So do we believe that statement? If we do, we're going to ask God for that wisdom, as well as our food, drink, and clothes, and anything else that he promises. And so we must ask that in faith. Nothing wavering, he says in verse 6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, if we don't have enough faith to ask God for the things that he's promised and don't really believe that, then what else is he not going to be willing to give us in aside from what we are not asking for in faith? If we're doubting, if we don't really believe he's going to fulfill his promise, he said we're not going to receive anything from him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if we're not pleasing him, he's not going to hear those prayers. So those are all necessary things for us to remember and to put into practice if we are going to receive the help that we need in praying to him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it's God's desire, and he gives us the commandment to make our requests known to him in everything. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. That word careful actually means anxious. How many people in this world are very anxious about things in their lives and can get very, very torn up about things and feel that way on the inside. This doesn't tell us that we're not going to feel pain when something bad happens to us. I'm not referring to physical pain there, but he's not telling us that we're not going to feel sadness or any of those kinds of things. We will. But should we be full of anxiety about what's going to happen? And should we be, as Christians, should we be the model of a worrywart for the world? No, we should not be that way. He says to be careful, that is, anxious for nothing. Why not? Why shouldn't we be? I mean, look at all that's going on in the world. Isn't there lots to worry about? Well, not if we're looking at it through faith like we should when we hear God's word. And this is what he tells us right here, why we don't need to be anxious in everything. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. So he tells us to do that. So why shouldn't we be all worried about everything? Well, if there's something going on, what do we need to do? See, through Christ, the one that the Father's given all authority to in heaven and in earth, by that authority, we can beseech the Almighty, the creator of all things, the ruler of the universe. We can directly, we don't have to go through some man. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Through him, we can directly appeal to the Father, and is there, in this life, there are people that have disagreements, and they may go to court about things and try to work their way up and eventually get to the Supreme Court. Now, when we're praying to God, when it comes to authority and power, can we go higher than that? We can't. And there we have access to the one being that has all power. So what do we have to worry about? We can go to him with everything, and he tells us to. That's why he says not to be anxious for anything. So when we are in these daily battles against temptation, we have those trials in our faith, and when the wicked one is coming against us and shooting those flaming arrows against us, do we need to be worried about the battle? But the devil is so strong, here's what could happen to me. Well, no, we can go to God, the one that has provided that armor that he tells us if we put that on and we are standing in the power of his might, being strong in him, that it is able to overcome all of that so we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and then we ask God for that help in those situations. What do we have to worry about? We're going to the one that has more power than any being. And he desires for us to make these requests of him. It's something that pleases him. So he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We don't want to forget that part either. We have much when he gives us the things that he does, and he's helping us daily, providing for us the things we need, helping us through the trials on our faith and to overcome the temptations that come before us. We need to be thanking him for all those things that he does for us. But in all everything, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. And we need to do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus is there as our high priest and knows our infirmities. He's been through all the temptations that can be gone through in this life, and he overcame all of them. So he tells us about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We'll actually start in verse 14 now, but he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, holding fast to our profession in following Christ, is that related to and contingent upon our seeing this high priest that we have and doing what he says next? Well, it is. In verse 15, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So through the mediator and the authority the Father's given him, through him, we don't pray to him, we pray through him to the Father, but we're praying to the one by the authority of the one who has been here, made like us in all things, and tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Does he know how? Through Christ, is the Father able to help us through everything? Of course he can, and he's able to do that. So verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need to go boldly to that throne and ask him. So when we're facing temptation, we need to ask the Father through his Son to help us, to give us what we need to get through those temptations. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read the next chapter, we read what Jesus did in the days of his flesh. In verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared." He had that fear of the Lord. "He hated evil and loved righteousness." That's a point that he makes about Christ in the first chapter of this book of Hebrews. And he's referring to that again as we see the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, who was more righteous than Christ? And he prayed to his Father in the days of his flesh with those prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to the one that was able to save him from death. Is he referring to that physical death? No, because he says he was heard in that he feared. Was it the Father's will for him to drink of that cup and go to the cross? Yes, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and did that. What would have happened if Jesus had fallen to one of those temptations? And how many temptations did he face when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, awaiting for them to come and arrive there, knowing that's the place that Judas would bring him, bring all of those ones to take him there in the night. And if we knew that, and we were to make a map of the one place on this earth that we would not be at that particular given time, what would we be choosing? Most likely not to be in the one place where we knew somebody was going to come to do us harm like that. Well, he knew, but he knew it was his Father's will for those things to happen. So he went to the place where he knew that they would be brought to take him and then take him ultimately to his death. And he was praying there, and he took Peter, James, and John with him into the garden and instructed them to pray that they would not enter into temptation. He was praying that for himself. If he had fallen to any of those temptations, and how many did he face? There were those that sweat upon him that were as great drops of blood. That's how intense that was. And so Jesus was praying for deliverance from those temptations, because if he fell to one, then he wouldn't be that high priest that was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Then he would have also partaken of the wages of sin, which is spiritual death. In that death, he was beseeching his Father, pleading with his Father to deliver him from, and his Father was able to. In his temptations, he asked God for help and deliverance. Jesus did that, should we? And yes, we should. He's the example of that, and he tells us to come boldly to that throne of grace to find help in time of need. We need to pray that for ourselves. We need to pray that for one another. And in conjunction with putting on all those parts of the armor of God that he tells us to do, praying with all prayer and supplication for all saints, for ourselves, for one another, is a necessary part of what we have to do so that we can overcome in this battle that we are in, this spiritual war that we are in, against the devil and his wiles. This evening is an opportunity for any that is here at this time. If you have the need to become a child of God, if you're not yet one, this is an opportunity for you to be obedient to his gospel, his commandments, to believe in Christ and confess your faith in him before men, and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. And if you are a member of the Lord's body, but if you have fallen to temptation and need to come back to him and ask for that strength he's able to give, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.